So the book of Philemon, and we'll read from verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow labourer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him for ever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it. Albeit, I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow labourers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And amen. Well, as you know, we came last week to the end of our study in the book of Colossians, and we spent a little bit of time, I think a good number of weeks, even a few months, studying through that little book. And I dare say that I was blessed in the preparation of it, and it's been good just to look once again at these passages that sometimes we can become familiar with, but it is good to remind ourselves and share together in them. As I was, and as we were, studying the book of Colossians, we were reminded, were we not, also of Philemon, because we encountered that man Onesimus. And Onesimus, as we remember, was the one who was to take with Tychicus the letter to the Colossians. And he was going to be travelling from Rome, where Paul was in prison, and he was going to be going from Rome, what did we say, some 1,200 miles or so, all the way to Colossae, there to deliver the apostle's greeting and his message and his doctrine and his encouragement and his conveyed blessings to the congregation at Colossae. And we noted that that man Onesimus was there as part of the group and that he had been commissioned by the apostle to return to Colossae. And it was particularly significant because we learned that he was a man of Colossae and that he was now in Rome having come from Colossae and from the Colossians. But this brings us to Philemon. And what we discover is that Philemon was somewhat of a wealthy man, and he was the owner of property, and he was a man who appears was the owner also of slaves and servants. And Onesimus was one of those servants, or one of those slaves. And he had run away from Philemon. And he had run all the way to Rome, and perhaps knowing something of the Apostle Paul, because it does appear as if Philemon knew something of Paul, and Paul something of Philemon. Indeed, we'll come to that a little later this evening, but it's possible that Philemon had been converted under Paul's ministry. That Onesimus turns up on Paul's doorstep, perhaps looking for some help. I'm not sure what the circumstances would be entirely. They're not explained to us. Nevertheless, Onesimus is converted under Paul's ministry also. And then when Paul, at the encouragement of Epaphras, no doubt, writes to Colossae, sends his letter to the Colossians by Tychicus, he also sends Onesimus with Tychicus, bearing a second letter. And that second letter is the letter that we have read together this evening, the epistle of Paul to Philemon. And it's a personal letter. Well, it's personal and yet it's not quite personal. And we might touch upon that a little bit later on as well. But it's directed principally to Philemon. And it is Paul's request that Philemon should accept Onesimus back into his household, not any longer as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. And it's that that we're going to touch upon this evening, really, just because I was provoked to think about Philemon by our study in Colossians, and I thought this might be a nice way to bring the whole series to a more complete conclusion. So do bear with me if I'm indulging myself a little bit, but I trust there will be some blessing in it for us all this evening. You know, it's a blessed thing to be able to speak highly of a believer's reputation. And I was thinking that as I looked here at these opening verses of Philemon. And while we know that all men and women are sinners by nature and remain sinners by nature, such that in the old man, in the flesh, in the natural man, sin and temptation will always be present, even until the day in which we die, in the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for his church, until that day when this old flesh has to be laid down, laid low. There will always be sin. There will always be temptation. There will always be struggles. And indeed, Paul says, if you recall with me, that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Yet, in the new man, in the new creation, there has been a work of grace and a work of transformation and a work of enlivening and a work of regeneration and a work of conversion. And we'll come back to this in a little bit later. But what we remember is that God has made a change. And it is a godly change. It is a change for good. And it is always a blessing for us to be able to look at the life and testimony of the Lord's people, a particular individual perhaps, and to recognize the hand of God in an individual's life. And that's what Paul does with Philemon here. He is happy to highlight the effects of grace in this man's life. And also, of course, the corollary of that is to cover one another's faults. Philemon, then, is a man of whom the Apostle Paul can speak in glowing terms. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems likely that he was personally a convert of the Apostle Paul, although there is no indication where and when that took place. It may have happened if Philemon had been traveling somewhere, because again, you'll remember in the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul seems to suggest, I think it was chapter 2, verse 1, that the people of Colossae were unknown to him by face. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as I have not seen or have not seen my face in the flesh. Well, that may suggest that the apostle had not been at Colossae or Laodicea, where Philemon appears to live, and so perhaps they had met somewhere on their travels. Either way, this man is a believer. And though we know little of him except for this letter, there are a number of things that we can glean from the letter. And we may make a few assumptions about Philemon from the things that Paul says of him. It seems that he lived in or near Colossae. His name would suggest that he was perhaps a Greek or certainly a Gentile. It's a Greek name. He appears to be a wealthy man and a man who is known for his great benevolence. He employs his wealth for the good of the church, for the good of the gospel. And he appears to have been active in many circumstances in promoting the gospel, either by his personal ministering, as far as preaching the gospel is concerned. He is called a fellow laborer in that capacity, and that word is sometimes used for a fellow preacher, but at least in his generosity, he was taking up that yoke. He was shouldering the responsibility of getting the gospel out and preaching and ministering the gospel. He was laying his shoulder to the task as the Lord had enabled him to do so. And Paul recommends and is admiring of his generosity. And this letter that we have, but 25 verses, is principally a personal letter. And it is a beautifully written letter. I had that drawn to my attention by Dr. Hocker, to whom I referred when I was in my preparation. And he says, you know, if this letter was the only one that was left from this time, and remember, we're talking about 2,000 years ago, and almost. And if this letter had been a general piece of literature from 2,000 years ago, not bound together within the batters or the covers of our Bible, Hocker says it would be in every museum and it would be taught in every school because of the beauty of the form of the language of the letter. And I think the good doctor has a point in his observation. It's a beautifully written letter. It's personal. It's clear in its request and in its reasoning. It divides into just a few parts. There is a greeting in verses 1 to 3. There's an inscription or dedication to Philemon and his household in verses 4 to 7. The aim and purpose of the letter is set forth very clearly, very succinctly in verses 8 to 22, and the apostle and his fellow workers in Rome take their leave and their greetings to and from Philemon in the last few verses from 23 to 25. It's not a long letter, but it refers to several people, showing that Paul has a knowledge of this little group here in Philemon's household. And we can see that the letter is in itself very practical and personal. It's not in any way really doctrinal. And perhaps it's notable amongst the New Testament letters for that reason. It almost stands unique in that sense. We don't often refer to Philemon for proof texts or for statements of doctrine or for deep theology. It's not a Hebrews or a Romans or a Galatians or an Ephesians in that sense, or indeed Philippians and Colossians and the other letters also. Even letters that are addressed to individuals like Titus and Timothy are often couched in doctrinal terms, because these men were pastors that the apostle was directing and teaching and admonishing as far as their role was concerned and their obligations and duties as gospel preachers. But Philemon is different. The apostle has a purpose for sending this letter, and it is to recommend Onesimus back to his offended master. And in this form, it is an exemplary picture of Christian principles in work and life. It is almost, as it were, a practical example. It's showing us how that the doctrine of grace, having been received and experienced, then enters into our actions and our approaches to the things that go on around about us. And perhaps for that reason, the book of Philemon should be treasured particularly amongst the New Testament documents for its uniqueness in the way in which it brings this character study and this practical application to the fore in the understanding of the way in which doctrine is worked out in the lives of God's people. It is written, as we have already seen, by Paul. He is, as he always says, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he shows that he has authority, he has reason, he has purpose in his writing. He is writing as a prisoner, and he is telling Philemon that he is writing from prison in Rome. And he also includes Timothy as part of the opening greeting, perhaps because Timothy was also known to Philemon. He writes to Philemon, and he writes also to someone called Apphia or Appia. And this is a female name, and there's good reason to think that this may indeed be the wife of Philemon. And also there's another person mentioned here in verse 2, and that is Archippus. Now, we met Archippus just last week, if you remember, because Archippus is spoken of at the end of the book of Colossians, and it appears in the context there that Archippus is the pastor or a preacher at the church at Colossae. And we've every reason to assume that it's the same person. So this is interesting too, because it could well be that Archippus is son to Philemon. If this is wife to Philemon, Appia, then perhaps Archippus is son to Philemon. And also Archippus has a responsibility as a preacher of the gospel in Colossae. And so we see that there is this connection here between the fellowship at Colossae and the household of Philemon. And there's also a reference to the church in thy house. I suppose it's possible that the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house, but it is perhaps more likely that it is a reference to the fact that there were a number of believers in the home of Philemon. And perhaps there was a time when Philemon and his household were encountered by Paul and he had preached to them, and a number of the family and friends and even servants and slaves had been converted. What is interesting to note is that the apostle includes all of these in his letter. And it is perhaps because he is going to be writing about a subject that is potentially a little bit difficult, because Onesimus would have caused Philemon some considerable embarrassment. And I think perhaps there is a wisdom in the apostle drawing in everyone together in that household as he represents and recommends Onesimus back to Philemon and ultimately to the wider household as well. Onesimus, as we've seen, was a runaway slave. He had been converted under Paul's ministry at Rome. He seems to have been from Colossae, and now he is going back with Tychicus, who's got one letter in his pocket, and Onesimus carrying this other letter to Philemon personally. And one of the first thing I want us to notice, is that the apostle acknowledges the source of the grace which he has identified in Philemon. I mentioned a little bit earlier how good it is that we are able to speak highly of a believer's reputation. If a believer is serving the Lord, if he is evidencing the grace of God in his life, then let us be kind to one another. Let us be encouraging, and let us seek to lift one another up and encourage one another in the positive contributions and comments that we make to and for and about one another. You know, it's often very easy for men and women in the world to do one another down, to speak mischievously, to speak harshly, to speak even bitterly about someone else. But let us not be guilty of that in the Lord. There is a good saying which says, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all. But let us take note when good things can be said about one another and seek to encourage and help one another in that way. But noting this, that anything good that flows from our testimony, our personal witness, must primarily be acknowledged as finding its source in the grace and goodness of our God. A lovely little verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. The apostle writes there, "We have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And this is the point about the good gifts that we have received. This isn't a worldly spirit, but it is a heavenly spirit, a divine spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that we have been given. And it is given to us that we might know and experience and exercise the gifts and the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God in our lives. And the apostle draws our attention to that. And he says, "Thanks be to God for the love and the faith that Philemon possesses." And that's how he enters into this little book. He says that he thanks God in verse 4. "I thank my God," verse 5, "for thy love and faith which thou hast towards the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. So Paul speaks positively of the character of Philemon, but he gives the thanks and the gratitude to God, knowing that good and perfect gifts come from God above. Love is of God. That's where love comes from. John tells us that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that the righteousness which is of God by faith of Christ. So that the love and faith which we have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints is an evidence of the fruit of regeneration. There is regeneration bestowed. That regeneration has an evidence in the fruit, and that evidence is demonstrated in the way that we live and the way that we act. And that's what Paul is acknowledging here, seeing in Philemon these qualities and giving thanks to God for them. And in verses 6 and 7, I just want to quickly go through a number of these verses. And in verses 6 to 7, we see that Philemon, being a man of means, he employs these means, these blessings that he has received for the good of the saints. And both the blessings in the sense of the wherewithal, and the blessing in the sense of the desire and motivation come together for the good of the church. The Lord is pleased to lay upon the hearts of those who are people of means the well-being of the saints of God. And the evidence, the fact that Philemon is a man like that, gives the apostle good hope that the request that he is about to make of him might also fall upon similar motivation. He is seeing that there is a graciousness and a kindness in Philemon, a grace and a kindness which is a mark of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's hope is, and his prayer is, that that grace will be effectual to accomplish this request which he is sending by the hand of Onesimus, this runaway slave. In verse 8, Paul speaks about the fact that he is emboldened by this evidence, this testimony of Philemon's generosity and goodness to the saints, to the people of God. He is emboldened by that evidence to, and the phrase is, enjoying what is convenient, that which is convenient. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Well, what does that mean? The apostle is saying to Philemon, I know that you have a testimony that you are one of the Lord's people. I know that you have made a profession of faith. And as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, as one of those upon whom this apostolic authority has been bestowed, I could make a request of you, I could oblige you, I could direct you to your Christian duty, and I could add or join upon you a request which is contingent upon your Christian testimony. Philemon, I could tell you what is expected of you as a Christian follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Philemon, I'm not going to do that. As we noted in the letter to the Colossians, Christians have obligations as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers have duties in Christ, not the duties of the law, Not the obligation to the law, not the yoke of the Mosaic law and the Ten Commandments that so many people are eager to say it is the believer's rule of life. We spoke about this before, did we not? That rather the rule which we have as believers is that peace of God which rules in our hearts. Colossians 3:15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And so the rule that we have is the gospel. The rule that we have is our reconciliation and our union with Christ. But we have nevertheless obligations as believers. We read about those. We read about the duties of husbands to love their wives, the duties of wives to submit to their husbands, the duties of husbands to care for their children and children to be obedient to their parents. We spoke about the role of servants and masters. And we see that there are these obligations that fall upon believers. But that's not how the Apostle Paul approaches this question with Philemon. And I do admire the apostle's approach in this matter. We reminded ourselves before that what God requires of his people, God provides in his people. And that is always something to remember when we are thinking about these duties and obligations which fall upon us. But rather, it is not the duty and the obligation that Paul touches upon. It is the love and the gratitude. And that is much more motivational when we think about our relationship with one another in the context of what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God the Father and God the Son has done for us. Paul says, I could enjoin you to that which is convenient because of your Christian testimony. But rather, I'm going to speak to you about love. And I'm going to direct your attention for love's sake to the Lord Jesus Christ. The love that you have for Christ, the love that you have for the saints, the love which you have for me, the aged Paul in my bonds and in my imprisonment. I could tell you what to do, Philemon, but I'm rather going to tell you what I desire. And I am going to leave it up to you, prompted by that love which is in your heart, to do that which you think is right and appropriate in this circumstance. Isn't that a delightful motivation for the believer? Not thinking about duty and obligation, not thinking about burden and yoke, not thinking about what is required and what is expected of me, not thinking of duty and obligation, but thinking of opportunity, thinking of what might I do to help? What can I bring to the table? What can I share with my brethren? What can I do for the good of those around about me? And to be able to see that the help that we give to our brothers and sisters in Christ is a way of saying thank you to the Lord. So the apostle continues in verse 10. He says, I seek help. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for forgiveness. And I'm looking for restoration. All the qualities that an individual sinner experiences when God comes to him in salvation. When the Lord Jesus Christ enters into our heart. When God the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see Jesus Christ as our Savior. We find help in Christ. We find mercy in God. We find forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find restoration through the sacrifice of our great substitute. And that's what the apostle enjoins upon Philemon. Not for himself, but for his son, Onesimus. And it's lovely to see the way the apostle calls Onesimus his son. He is his son because he was converted through Paul's ministry. Paul was in prison. Onesimus, for some reason, turns up there where Paul was in prison, and he hears the gospel. perhaps because he was familiar in some way with Paul beforehand. But he finds him, he discovers him there in Rome, and he comes and he spends time with the apostle. And he becomes a changed man, he becomes a converted man. Let me just make a little point about their situation here with Onesimus with regard to Philemon. And I want to make a point, really, because it's current at the moment. It's in our news. It's in our thoughts. This matter about slavery. Slavery and domination, exploitation and ownership of one human being by another is a terrible thing. And it is inexcusable, and it is not to be tolerated. And when a society, by its laws and by its power, enforces slavery upon a people, it is a greater crime for that legalizing of such a terrible relationship between men and women. And sometimes the Apostle Paul is criticized for not condemning slavery or indeed condoning slavery by returning Onesimus to Philemon. But what we see in the Apostle's approach to this matter is not directly a statement with respect to slavery at all. But rather, he is saying to Philemon, as we discover in verse 16, do not receive Onesimus as a servant or as a slave, but as above a servant and even as a brother in Christ. Paul's battle was not the abolition of slavery. It was neither the time nor the place in the age of Paul, but rather, his obligation was to preach the gospel to all and bring all under the sound of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby to teach what it was to exercise love and kindness to one's neighbour. And for that, the Apostle Paul is to be appreciated and respected and listened to. In verse 11, we discover that the verse there contains the whole history of the events that transpired here, and it's a simple summary of the situation. Onesimus had been an unprofitable servant. It seems likely that he had been a thief, a troublemaker, and rebellious. And in many ways, Philemon might be happy to be rid of him. But those very characteristics of Onesimus, unprofitable servant, thief, troublemaker, rebel, does that not remind you of someone else? Does that not speak to all of us who have been converted by grace? Can we not all testify that we are unprofitable servants? That we have spent our life in the pursuit of vanity, that we have wasted years that might have been better spent in the service of our God. There's a lovely little phrase in verse 11 where it says, but now he who was unprofitable is now profitable to thee and to me. That is an amazing little phrase, that but now, because it tells us that change can be effected. Because now Onesimus was profitable in the cause of God, in the cause of truth, in the cause of the gospel, in the cause of the Church of Christ, in the cause of the Apostle Paul and his needs, and indeed to Philemon. Onesimus was useful to God. He had become a tool in the hand of God for the good of the church. And what a world of difference that little phrase, but now, makes. Grace transforms sinners. The gospel comes into the heart and the life of an individual. The preaching of the gospel is employed by God the Holy Spirit to take that one who was unprofitable, an unprofitable servant, and to make him a profitable servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in the church of the Saviour. Verse 12 speaks of a rare thing happening. Speaks there of the fact that a runaway slave is willingly returning to his master. You know, it's impossible that sinners will return to God until and except God transforms their hearts. And that's what the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 110, where he speaks about God making willing in the day of his power. We've been thinking about that on the Lord's Day, how that there is a grace which comes, a particular grace, an effectual grace, a calling which comes with Holy Spirit power into the heart of an individual, and it calls them from deadness into life, from their sinful state and under the servitude to the devil, into the experience of grace and forgiveness through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. This is a godly work. This is a divine work. This is not the work of the will of man. It is the work of the will of God. And it is the hand of the Holy Spirit himself making willing in the day of power that one who is dead in trespasses and sins. And what is impossible with men is possible with God. What is impossible that sinners should return to God is a very rare and unusual thing, is made possible because God brings that runaway slave back to his master. We are all Onesimuses, and we all must be brought back to our master by the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. Philemon, of course, was entitled. He may well have been advised by those around about him to exercise judgment on Onesimus, to impose punishment upon him. But Onesimus was loved by Paul. And with this request, he sent Onesimus to Philemon, that he be received as one loved. Not one to be punished, not one to be held accountable, but rather as one loved by Paul himself. And Paul says, look, as you have loved me, so love these whom I am representing and sending to you. It's a beautiful picture of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ for us as his people. And that is not to say that God does not love us, but it is to recognize that in the holiness of God, there is a righteousness under the law by which we deserve to be punished. And yet the love of God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ recommends us to the Father, that as he loves, as the Father loves the Son, so we might be loved by him with the self-same love. John chapter 17. It's an earthly picture of that love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ replacing judgment. It's a parable of grace, this little story, and a picture of the salvation of all of us. Verse 13 says that Paul might gladly have kept Onesimus, so useful was he to him. Such was his desire. But he would not do so, because Philemon is the owner, the master of the servant. Philemon, indeed, says the apostle, you would have done undoubtedly for me what Onesimus was doing for me here in Rome. You would have happily, I know, because I know the person you are, you would have happily ministered to me as Onesimus has been doing. And in that sense, Onesimus represented Philemon to the Apostle Paul. There's a little lesson in there, perhaps, that even though we are grand and perhaps imagine ourselves above certain kinds of menial work, that for the sake of Christ and for the sake of Christ's people, there is nothing that is too menial for any believer in the Saviour. This is Philemon's servant, however, and Philemon should make the call. Paul is not at liberty to assume what Philemon would do, and it's good and proper to give respect where respect is due. It's Philemon's call, and verse 14 reminds us that in the Christian church, we have a duty and an obligation to organize ourselves and to act with propriety. There is a suitableness about living according to the requirements of the society of which we are a part. Not bringing the name of Christ into disrepute by our attitudes and by the things that we do. We might make assumptions and say, well, it doesn't matter. We have liberty. We are entitled to do these things. We have a right to do these things. But let us recall in the enjoyment of our liberty that we also are called to be witnesses in this world and witnesses before the men and women around about us. And let us act with propriety upon the things which we are called to observe. In verse 15, here is a gracious version of this runaway story. And the Apostle Paul says, perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldst receive him forever. You know, we cannot begin to conceive of the wonderful outcomes of God's providence. Something happens and we get upset, we get annoyed, we get disheartened, we get angry, and we say, why did this happen? You know, that Onesimus, he's run away. He's stolen from our house. He's embarrassed and shamed us. He's done something that is grievous. He's borne a bad witness before the others in the household. And we might rightly imagine Philemon to be upset at Onesimus. But perhaps he departed for a season, that the glory of God might be manifested in this man's life. Only God could plan and arrange the outcome that we see here in this little letter. If Tychicus and Onesimus had to go 1,200 miles to Colossae in order to convey this correspondence to the church there, then Onesimus had to come 1,200 miles to Rome. He probably headed for Rome thinking he could get lost there, that he could maybe make some money there, that he would find an opportunity for some satisfaction or enjoyment or pleasure or fulfillment there. What he found was salvation. What he found was grace. What he found was the Apostle Paul and the gospel which changed his heart. And God providentially made that work. It was a perfect fit. A little worldly loss for Philemon, leading to an eternal spiritual gain. A little sadness for a moment, leading to eternal joy. Let us, as believers, endeavor to see the trials and troubles of our life, the losses and the sadness, as rather being little parts, little components in a great plan of accomplished joy that God is setting forth for us. Verse 16 tells us that Onesimus left as an unprofitable slave, but he returns as a brother in Christ. Paul says, receive him as I would receive him. Receive him indeed as you would receive me. And there's a beautiful principle here for Christian fellowship. What would our fellowship be like if we received one another as we would receive the Lord Jesus Christ if he came personally into our company? If we would receive the Apostle Paul if he came into our company? If we receive, we'd receive one of these great heroes of the faith, if they were to introduce themselves to us, would we not take great care to make sure that we dealt with them wisely and appropriately and generously and graciously? Then let us see Christ in all our brothers and sisters. Let us see these great saints in all our brothers and sisters. And let us not act to one another with preferment or preference. But let us recognize, as he says in verse 17, that we are partners in the gospel. I think that's one of the blessings of perhaps more enlightened ways of working together. Paul's writing here to a master about a slave, but he speaks of partnership. And are we not all believers in one family? Do we not all bring our peculiar and unique contributions to the body of Christ? Is one to say that, well, because I don't preach, I'm not as able as another, or because I can't pray, I don't have the same contribution, or because I'm poor? No, we are all together in one body, and none of us is greater or lesser than another. We are all saved by the same grace, loved by the same love, redeemed from the same pit, hewn from that same rock. And we are all made one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 19 caught my eye particularly. And Paul here emulates our Lord Jesus Christ in a most beautiful picture. Here he patterns himself after the Savior. He says, I'm surety for this sinner's debts. He says, I'm a substitute for his sin. He says, I will myself pay any loss that you have incurred. Anything that is owed to you by Onesimus, I will pay it. He says to Philemon, Philemon, regard this letter as a check. Regard this letter as a promissory note. It is written in my own hand. Whatever this man Onesimus owes to you, take it from me. I will pay it. And it's a gracious, loving, and merciful statement that the Apostle Paul makes on behalf of Onesimus. But let us look beyond Paul and see our Savior, taking our debt, paying our dues, redeeming us out of that rightful, just demands of a broken law and a holy God. And not to do it with money as Paul was offering, but to do it with his own life's blood, to lay down his life for his sheep. This is our Savior. This is our Christ. And while Paul takes this attitude on behalf of Onesimus, it is simply because we can thank God that he placed this desire in the heart of the apostle. And we thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ has taken this role for us. Has he wronged thee, Philemon? Does he owe you anything? Put it to my account. And the Lord Jesus Christ utters the very same words on behalf of his people. I wonder if anyone had ever treated Onesimus in such a fashion. He was a slave. I wonder if anyone had ever said, Onesimus, I'm going to pay all your debts. Onesimus, I'm going to carry all your burdens. Onesimus, I'm going to be responsible for all your obligations. I'm a slave. I don't have those rights. I don't have anyone to stand for me. I don't have anyone that would speak for me like that. I am mean. I am down. I am the lowest of the low. I am the bottom rung on the ladder of this society. Nobody speaks to a slave like this. It ought not to surprise us if natural man finds grace bewildering. I find grace bewildering. Paul made himself a debtor for all of Onesimus' failures, losses, and costs. and the Lord Jesus Christ made himself a debtor for all the sins of all his people. And he bore all the sins of all his people on his shoulders, in his soul, on the cross. I want to just make a little point about this, and then we're going to start wrapping this up. Imagine that Onesimus is on his way back from Rome to Corinth. And he knows that the Apostle Paul has sent this letter to Philemon, and he's thinking to himself, you know what? I could take advantage of this. Paul says that no matter what my debts are, he's going to pay them. So I think I'll really live it up in all the top class inns and hotels that I can use all the way along this road as I make my way back to Philemon. I mean, after all, if Philemon makes me become a slave again, then I might as well have had a good time over this journey. It might be my last opportunity, and Paul's going to pay it anyway. That is so inconceivable that Onesimus would think like that. What? After the kindness that the apostle had shown to him? But let us remember that every time we sin, every time this old man takes the high position, every time the new man is laid low, every time we succumb to temptation, every time we sin against the knowledge that we have, then the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for that. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered for that. That action aggravated the suffering of our Savior in Gethsemane and on the cross. How would Onesimus feel towards Paul? What service will a believer not perform for a Savior who took our every sin? I think Onesimus would be humble and thankful and delighted to serve Paul as best he could, knowing what blessings Paul had undertaken for him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has done all for us. What would we withhold from this one who gave his life for us? This is not law. This is not duty. This is the ground of our Christian obligation. This is the gospel rule by which the people of God live. We serve our God with thanksgiving for what he has done for us. Philemon's reputation was for helping the saints. Would he now help Paul? Would he give Paul that joy that he was looking for with respect to Onesimus, his son in the faith? Let us discern God's good gifts from whichever source they come. Providence is not good luck. Providence is God providing for his people's needs. And Philemon, here as he gets this letter, and he sees the apostle's hand, and he sees the apostle's signature, Paul knows that he will respond in this way, and that he can commit the well-being of this dearly beloved Onesimus into the care of Philemon. Our Lord is good to us. Our God provides for all our needs. Obedience to God is no more than he deserves, but his people, out of a genuine love, are motivated to do more than duty. They are motivated to give of themselves sacrificially, for so they have learned Christ. And that's what Paul says in verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. What is it that we are obliged to do? For the sake of love, we will do more. We will never love God We will never love the Lord Jesus Christ as he has loved us. But we do love him because he first loved us. We will never have patience equal to his patience. But we do have patience because we see his patience and long-suffering towards us. We will never have the humility that we ought to have one to another. But we have seen Christ's humility for us as he came and gave everything. We will rarely sacrifice one for another, but look at the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. The Lord's people endeavor to pattern themselves after our Savior. We follow him. The Lord asked for followers, follow me. And that's what his people do, to follow in his footsteps. Our blessing in the Lord Jesus Christ is more bountiful than we can describe. There's a little chorus we used to sing. It said, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. These are mercies bestowed upon us spiritually and materially. And God deserves our gratitude. And how we thank him will reveal the extent to which we see them as coming from the Lord and see the Lord's hand in their provision. How easy it is for us to be wronged by someone else. How easy it is for us to feel slighted and betrayed and perhaps deceived and hurt. And if we hold that attitude, as Philemon might well have done, and allow it to affect and influence our approach to our brothers and sisters, then that will disturb and disrupt and affect the relationship that we have one with another in fellowship. Onesimus was just a slave. But if he has wronged you, if he owes you anything, put that on my account and I will repay it. The apostle in verse 22 says, prepare me a lodging. How honored Philemon would be if Paul came to his house. How honored he would be if Paul slept in his bedroom. How pleased to have an apostle grace and bless his home. Shall we take the blessings of the Lord Jesus without assuming the obligations? Shall we be receivers of God's goodness and never be a giver? A child of God does not think like that, and a child of God does not act like that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, we read there, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. May the Lord Jesus Christ supply all our needs according to his riches in glory. And may we seek to love and to honour him more each day as we serve him, labour for the good of his people, and serve one another in the fellowship of the church as the Lord enables. Thank you for your attendance. Amen. There we are.